May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We've been considering the gifts that we can receive by entering the dark wood. The dark wood is not a place that we would necessarily look forward to entering. And when we take a deep breath and enter, we begin to realize that there are gifts available to us in the dark wood. And today we're considering the gift of getting lost. So somewhere you took a wrong turn and you begin to second guess yourself. And you're wondering if you're going in the right direction. You are lost. Of course, that scene predates the advent of GPS technology, when you don't have to listen to that annoying voice that says, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, or take the next left, take the next left, take the next left. Or maybe, like our family, you've stopped at a rest stop to utilize the facilities and stretch your legs. On one such trip, going out to Colorado to visit my in-laws, our youngest was probably 6 or 7 years old, and I told him he could leave the bathroom. His mother was probably in the lobby or out on the sidewalk enjoying the sunny day. I came out of the restroom, walked out to where Ruth was waiting, and we counted noses, and there was no Jonathan. And it only takes seconds for your imagination to create the most horrible scenes, and panic ensues. I tore into the restroom yelling his name, and then the thought occurred to me that maybe he went out onto the other side where the semi-trucks are. And I start to go out the door, and this huge guy, I mean burly truck driver, goes, I think he at least recognized the panic on a father's face. And he pointed to where my son was on the sidewalk with an equally panicked look in his eyes. He was lost. Or maybe the lostness one experiences has nothing to do with physical location. You're in over your head on a particular project or specific relationship. You are overcommitted and overwhelmed. And it's really that same panic you have if you were physically lost. You can't get a fix on your location emotionally or mentally, and you don't know which direction to take. Now, we read that the ancient mystics did not fear getting lost. In fact, it becomes a regular part of their discovery of a call and path for their life. The ancient mystics have found that when we feel lost, then we can begin to be found. Eric Elnes, the author of Gifts of the Darkwood, writes, quote, people who find and live into the calling rarely do so without getting lost first. Yet since there are not straight or clear paths in the dark wood of life, they do not cease to get lost after once being found. Rather, those who embrace life in the dark wood gradually learn that the regular experience of getting lost is one of the most important gifts we can receive. Whether or not we can perceive getting lost as a gift is dependent, I think, on our attitude. And there are two things that you need to know when you are using a map to travel or even just making a trip. First, or plans for a trip. First, you need to know your location. Where am I now? And then you need to know your destination. You need to know where you're going. It involves viewing life as a map, not a tiny GPS screen. And sometimes the map is simple, and sometimes the map is complex. Can I just say that this is my experience of moving to and living in Waterford Township? First, you'd have to know where I came from. Troy. It's a grid. Mile roads. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, you know. And then there's the north-south roads, right? DeQuinder, John R., Rochester Road, Crooks, Coolidge, Adams. It's a grid. It's easy to tell where you are. And then I moved to this beautiful area where there isn't a straight road in the place, right? The experience of getting lost in Waterford Township is one that has created these wonderful opportunities for learning the roads and the intersections and the straight paths, the straight ways where I wonder, is my destination going to be there? And I have from time to time taken the opportunity to go a different way toward a destination and see if my intuition is right in terms of how those winding roads connect. I mean, my goodness, Pontiac Lake Road crosses M59 three times? And so does Elizabeth Lake Road, crosses it more than once. Actually, I shouldn't complain. Boston, where I went to school, there was a corner of Tremont and Tremont. And of course, they always claimed that those roads in Boston were created by the cows that were once the path, the cow paths on the farms that were in Boston. And while it's helpful to know where you are and where you're going, it's also helpful to strengthen your intuition and ability to navigate when you are lost. So let's talk about those moments when you're lost. We're lost when we feel overwhelmed by the demands of everyday life, when the job is requiring too many hours and your family is feeling neglected and organizations and groups in which you participate want their slice of your life too. We're lost when something has gone wrong and you don't see a clear solution without causing someone harm. We're lost when what we believe is being challenged as the world seems to move beyond our abilities to adapt to the changes around us. And there's a sense that lostness isn't just an experience of individuals. We talk about being lost as a nation. We talk about lost societies. We talk about the church losing its ways, and some have even suggested that Christianity itself has lost its way. And I initially recoil at that thought. Surely Christianity, the church, an institution, human, although created by the divine, can lose its ways precisely because it is human, but not the faith that we bear, not the faith itself. And then we read our scripture from 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. Did you catch it? We're told in the beginning of that chapter in Samuel that in those days the Lord hardly ever spoke a word to the people, and he did not appear to them in dreams very often. Could it have been that even God had given up on the faith of our predecessors, the Hebrews, who represent the faith that Jesus embraced? The Hebrew people despaired at the corruption of Eli's sons and the failure of Eli's leadership at that crucial time. And the message of this simple story of Samuel's call to ministry is that corrupt institutions and oppressive practices are opposed by God. More than that, God judges those institutions and practices. Dr. Diana Butler Bass is an independent church historian and an author of many books, having been a seminary professor for many years. She's United Methodist. She has a PhD in religious studies from Duke University. She has courageously written about whether or not the church has lost its way, and she identifies four great shocks of the 21st century that has challenged mainline Christianity. The first was 9/11. Do you remember 9/11? I can't speak what happened in this church. We had calls to prayer, services that throughout that week in the evening. I just made myself available if people wanted to talk. Attendance went up for 2 weeks. And you don't want to capitalize on people's grief and loss and sense of lostness. But the attendance didn't stay up, did it? I don't know if that's because we couldn't address the issues with which people came to the church. Or were they too monumental? Or maybe we solved them for them. Maybe we created a possibility that God cares and is present, and that was enough. Second was in 2002 when five priests were found guilty of misconduct with small children, and the church covered up that misconduct. The third was the battle within mainline churches concerning the LGBTQ community, a battle that has raged since I was ordained as a United Methodist pastor 34 years ago. She also believes that the 2004 presidential election was a shock to the nation as the evangelical right aligned itself with one candidate and progressive Christians with another candidate, and both became disillusioned with how the political agendas mix and get confused with faith issues. She says that one in particular drove many young people from the church. And I would have added a fifth shock, frankly, one that comes out of 2008 and 2009, the Great Recession. People wanting to know what was happening. One author wrote in one of the contemporary magazines saying that the church itself experienced a recession of attendance. And Butler Bass believes that in these first 17 years of the 21st century, the church has lost face, lost credibility, lost authority, lost moral credibility, and lost people. And I would say that each of these claims by Butler Bass may have some validity, but what every Christian needs to ask, she says, are three very basic questions that are sort of akin to our thought of where are we and where do we want to go? Where are we located and where is our destination? So first we need to ask, whose are we? Whose are we? That question could be answered in two ways. We are God's. We are the handiwork of God's hands, created in God's image, called to be the presence of Christ in the world. And second, we belong to a community called into existence, equipped by our God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us equipped and empowered. The second question is, what do I do? Now notice that this isn't a vague question. This isn't what will we do? Like, what will we do? Knowing darn well that we're hoping somebody else will do it. Now the question is, what will I do? What will I do? You have to ask that of yourself. Each of us called, emerging from being lost, doesn't demand that we do something, but should inspire us toward making a difference in our world. What we do involves our practices in sustaining our faith, Bible reading, prayer, worship, spending time in Christian fellowship. It is our vocation. Each of us is called to figure out what God wants from us, not just us clergy. I don't know how many careers are out here or how many vocations are represented, but I hope that you feel called to what you do. It's not just reserved for us clergy to have some type of mystical experience of God's call upon our lives, but all of us, I hope, are called in some significant way to do something, something for humanity, blessed by God, equipped by God's Holy Spirit. The third question is, how do I believe? How do I believe? What beliefs compel you into action? What beliefs sustain you in times of difficulty? What beliefs bind you to the community that God has created, the church? There is hope. I can't leave you hanging, right? There's hope. Even Dr. Butler Bass says there's hope. And she reminds the Christian church about the most important belief of all, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Butler Bass explores this hope through the remembrance of Holy Week weekend. She has this really very creative way of expressing it. Some of you who've been in the classes have already seen her as the presenter in the videos. And tonight there's another class, but the final days of Holy Week are Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday morning. And she says that each of us are sort of defined by how we align ourselves with any three of those days: Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday morning. Good Friday is marked by anger. Who killed our Jesus? There are some Christians and indeed some churches that are stuck on Good Friday. They become isolated and insulated from the world. These Christians are angry with the world, rejecting it as violent and a terrible place to be. Holy Saturday is a time of angst and confusion. These Christians wonder what happened and are paralyzed from doing any good in the world. They hunker down and hide, just like the disciples did on that first Easter weekend between Good Friday when Jesus died and Easter Sunday morning when the tomb was found empty. Butler Bass writes that this is where mainline churches generally find themselves: confused, in a time of angst. Finally, there's Easter Sunday morning when we discover and celebrate the resurrection, and these followers of Christ are sensing that God is moving, that life is different because of the resurrection, and there is indeed hope for our world. It's whatever we decide to live that resurrection faith each and every day of our lives. The God who called Samuel at one of the most difficult times in the history of God's people is calling us today, friends. I should say calling each of us. I don't want it just to be us, generally speaking, knowing that somebody else is going to do it, but it's calling each of us. If we are to be a transformative power in the world, we need each of you. We need me. We need you and you and you and you and you. All of us need to do something to be the church today. There are two things, I think, to remember as we read this third chapter of Eli. It's a tough message that Samuel was asked to bring to Eli, a word of judgment. As you know, we read it from a different version today. I wanted to really kind of drive this point home. Eli's sons, did you get the word? They were disgusting. I didn't want some pretty language of they did not do what the Lord wanted of them. They were disgusting. I want it to be clear. And Eli was corrupt. And there's two things I think that we need to recognize out of this third chapter of Samuel. Every new beginning requires that there be an end. The beginning of Samuel's ministry, the call to be the voice of God for God's people at that time, required the end of Eli's priesthood. So we need to look for new beginnings, knowing full well that there will be an end to the way we've always done it. The second thing we need to remember is that Samuel's call was recognized by who? Eli. Wait a minute. Samuel's call was recognized by Eli, this corrupt priest with sons who do disgusting things? Where's the message in that, Lord? The message in that is that we're not gathering in this space, in this church, waiting to become perfect so that we can be perfect in the world. Frankly, it's just the opposite. We are flawed. I am flawed. I am an imperfect vessel of God's perfect grace. I rely not on my abilities, but on my availability to carry God's grace into the world today. And that's something that each of us can do. If we wait around till each of us are perfect, we ain't leaving. I'm not pronouncing the benediction. And we're already past time. Here's the deal, friends. We can't be perfect. But the message that we bear is, and it's full of hope. Even in the most difficult times of life, God provided the leadership that is not just resident in the priest, but it's resident in the people. I firmly believe that the church is moving forward, sometimes despite our best efforts and sometimes because of them. We need to find ourselves, find our voice, find and define our community, and that will be God's presence in the world. But first, we need to recognize that we are lost. Because only when you're lost can we begin to be found and then be called to God's kingdom work in the world today. It's the only way it's going to work, friends. That's the word of God. For the people of God today at Central Church, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.